pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather in this place and sing your praises, be thankful for your kingdom and for your Christ. Lord, please direct our attention this morning to your word. I'm sure there are a number of distractions, things that are on people's minds, but there is none more important than you and your desires for your people. And so, Lord, please give us focus and give us hearts that are overwhelmed with joy toward our great God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about what is normal and what is strange. For the Christian, it is normal to suffer in this world. And it is strange to always be at ease. Why is that? We don't love the things that the world loves. We don't affirm what they affirm. We don't water down our beliefs in order to suit all of their tastes. We are strangers and we are foreigners here in this land. So, because we do not belong to this world, the world rejects us. Jesus said to his first disciples, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We see it here clearly from Jesus that the world loves only its own. And it can tell who belongs to it. It can tell who does not belong to it. And so the Christians who belong to the kingdom of God suffer for it. But there's more to the story for why Christians will suffer in this world. You and I, with our eyes, can only see the people who are insulting, rejecting, shaming. But Scripture tells us about a spiritual realm that exists that we cannot see. And this spiritual realm directly impacts the world that we live in. The people in this world, they belong to two separate kingdoms. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Those in darkness are willing pawns in the hands of Satan to do his will. So Paul can say to the church in Corinth, he says, "The God of this world," talking about Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So the God of this world, the devil, he is actively engaging in the world, blinding the minds, the hearts, the eyes of the people of this world from seeing Jesus Christ in all that he is, in all of his beauty. He is holding these people in darkness. And they don't know they're in darkness, but they love the darkness. And they hate those people who are in the light and who love the light. And so when we understand those basic dynamics of the world that we live in, Peter's comment that we looked at last week in chapter 4, verse 12, makes perfect sense. He says to these Christians who are suffering in this world, he says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you, as though something strange were happening to you." This is not a strange thing, he says, to be suffering like you are in this world because of the realities of this world that you live in. That was last week. Today, I want you to see from a biblical perspective what a Christian's response to suffering should look like. And so when you are hated by the world, maybe this week, when you're insulted, when you're treated unjustly, when you are left out, maybe you are labeled with some term or some word, you're called a bigot, scorned on social media, imprisoned, threatened, fired from your job, abandoned by your family. How is it, as Christians live in this world, how should they respond to those people who cause their suffering? How will you honor Christ in your suffering? How do you treat those people who hurt you? And what we need to understand, and this is what Peter communicates to us here in this letter, is that because we do not belong to this world, we do not use the weapons of this world in response to those who cause our suffering. We don't belong to the world. Our response will not look like the world's. I expect that some of what I'm going to say will be challenging to some of you. Maybe it'll cause you to think of scenarios that you're in your mind, you're going to say, well, I don't know about if that's going to fit this. And you know, maybe not. But this is going to be a foundation for how a Christian should expect to respond to suffering when it comes to you. I don't plan to give you any of my opinions here. And I hope that you will see the clear teaching of God's word and you will yield whatever is a fleshly impulse inside of you to the Lord. And so if you've got questions, please do send them to me. I want to know what you are wrestling with. Because I don't think there's anything wrong with being angry. Angry at what you see happening around you. There is a kind of righteous anger, isn't there? We see Jesus getting angry and overturning the money changers' tables in the temple. We see Jesus telling the Pharisees that they are sons of the devil. So there is a righteous kind of anger. But I see no instruction given to the people of God where we are to bring about the kingdom of God by force or wage war with our opponents who are in the world with the weapons of the world. So the scriptures tell us, be angry, but do not sin. The example that Jesus left us that we are called to emulate is clearly given to us here in Peter's letter. Right after Peter tells these Christians that they are to be subject to the governing authorities and then subject to their masters, both the good ones and to the bad ones, this is what he says to them. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 19 to 24. He says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Peter is clearly telling these people right here that they will suffer in this world. You will not always be given a fair deal simply because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the unseen forces of darkness will ensure that you do not always get a fair deal. And we say, just like we saw last week, right, Peter, we get it. We get it. Bad things are going to happen to us in this world. But we need to remember that God is the one who is in control of this world, and He has a purpose for us in all of this. God is doing something here too in our suffering. If God did not have a good purpose for it, it would not happen to us. He would not allow it if He did not intend good for His people. So Peter says here, to this you have been called. God has called you to suffering, and God has also called you to respond in the way of His Son. He has a plan for us, our good, in the opposition that we encounter in this world, and we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. We can know that we're on solid ground when the foundation that we're called to is to believe in and act like our Savior. When we're told that the gospel forms our habits, when the gospel forms our character, we can have good confidence that you and I, we are on the right track. But when we follow the example of others, the opinions that are out there, which are many, are they not? Complicated interpretations, we have no guarantees. So I'm thankful that this is where Peter takes us. He gives us instruction grounded in the person of Jesus Christ for what it looks like to suffer in this world, and tells us we are to follow in His steps. What is it that Peter tells us about our Savior? He says that Jesus suffered unjustly. And as His followers, you and me, as His followers, we have been called to walk in His steps into suffering. He is telling us that we are literally following Jesus in the steps of suffering in this world. You have been called to that. Now we know that Jesus suffered in our place for our sins. We have not been called to suffer in anyone else's place for their sins, so it's not like that. But we have been called to participate in something of the suffering of our Savior as we walk behind Him to a cross of our own. We've been seeing that in the Gospel of Mark, right? To be a disciple means to follow Jesus to the cross. You've been called to that. And this is what it looks like in this world. You have been called to suffer like your Savior has. And Jesus has something for us to learn from Him by the way He responded when He suffered. The first thing that Peter tells us that Jesus did not do, He did not do something, and we're being called to not do something as well. He says, Jesus did not seek revenge. He did not retaliate against those who sought to harm Him. When He was accused, when Jesus was threatened, when He was beaten, what was His response against those who were actively hurting Him and going to kill Him? What was His response? Jesus did not return fire. He did not do to them what they did to Him. And if there was ever a time when injustice was done, it was when the Son of God was killed. If there was ever a time when injustice was taking place on this earth, it was when the perfect Son of God suffered for something that He did not do. He had never done anything wrong, but He was treated like a thief and He was treated like a murderer. And so, if there ever was a time when it would have been appropriate to undress an evil conspiracy that was taking place or unjust treatment, and this is in my own wisdom as I look at it, if there was ever a time when that should have happened, it was on that day in Jerusalem as Jesus was betrayed, as He was given a mock trial. He was sent to Pilate and to Herod and back to Pilate. He was interrogated. He was lied about. He was beaten. He was spit upon, and he was nailed to a cross in a gruesome, torturous death. That was the highest injustice that has ever been committed. And it happened on that day to our Savior. But what did Jesus do? He did not retaliate. He did not threaten. And he did not do these things just in order to fulfill prophecy. If you know the prophecy in the Old Testament, it says, like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. And so Jesus did fulfill that prophecy, but that's not all that was going on that day. Jesus did not retaliate so that he could give us a righteous example to follow when the same treatment comes to us. So he wasn't just fulfilling prophecy. He was teaching us how we are to respond on the day when suffering comes to our doorstep. He's teaching us what righteousness looks like in the eyes of God in a world filled with evil. He's telling us that the kingdom of God does not employ the weapons of this world. And what are the weapons of this world? You hate me, I hate you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. Those are the weapons of this world, and that is not Jesus' response. We do not hate when hated. Like Jesus, when we are reviled, we do not revile in return. And so what we witness Christ doing as he was put to death, this is the example that he has left for us, his church, when we experience our own trials and as we walk, truly walk behind him in suffering. But Jesus isn't just giving us an example about his character. He's also teaching us in this something about his God. What can we learn about God through what Jesus does here? We're told that in his suffering, he is pointing us to the only one who can truly give justice. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting there to be some justice in this world. I think it's a right desire. We crave it, don't we? We want justice to be done when we see evil taking place out there. Revenge and retaliation are impulses inside of us when we want justice to be done. But I think that we need to admit that our sinful hearts don't exactly know what perfect justice looks like. Our judicial system is flawed. It doesn't gain real justice. Our personal revenge is certainly flawed, isn't it? We mess things up even worse when we seek to gain revenge. There's no balance and perfection in that. We only increase sin when we seek our own revenge. The only one that we can trust the sinful actions of men to for perfect justice is the Lord. Only he can gain that. So this is what Jesus did when he did not retaliate against his oppressors. He left us an example to follow that we might entrust ourselves to the only one who can judge justly. His sufferings were safe in the hands of God, and guess what, brothers and sisters, so are yours. Jesus was able to endure what evil men did to him without retaliation because he trusted that his Father in heaven would settle all debts perfectly at the appropriate time. that time's coming. And so if you believe in a judgment day, glory, glory, hallelujah. He is trampling out the vintage where his grapes of wrath are stored. If you believe that, God is going to do it. Do not take matters into your own hands or lobby others to do that. You can trust it into the hands of your Father. So you can know for sure that you will suffer injustice at the hands of men and at the hands of the devil. You absolutely will. And this is how you are to endure it, by faith. You can overcome it, not with the weapons of the world, not with hate, not with revenge. When you're insulted, yeah, you insult in return. You can really stick it to them, feel good about yourself in that moment. When you're being torn down on social media because of what you believe, yeah, I'm going to come up with a better argument, hit them back and give it to them, make them feel what I felt. Those are the weapons of the world. Retaliation, threats. No. Jesus tells us that we can trust all of these sins into the hands of God and not increase sin with your own. We overcome, as Peter says here, we overcome evil with our good. We continue to do good while suffering. So they say that there is something different about the people of God. We aren't like them. And does that mean that you don't ever say anything in return or do anything when you suffer injustice or you see injustice coming at the hands of other people? Is that what it means? Maybe. But I can tell you what it does mean for sure is that whatever you use in your defense does not look like what the world uses. It will look nothing like what they have used against you. And so here in the next chapter, Peter will say that you should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. And he is not here simply talking about in a general way that you should always be ready to share the gospel with people, just in evangelism. He's talking to a people who are suffering. So he's saying that as you suffer unjustly, be ready to tell those people who hate you why you believe the things that you do, why you are different than those people who are persecuting you. What makes you different? You tell them that Jesus has made you different. And part of them seeing that you are different is in the way that you respond. He says you respond to them, not with their hate, but with gentleness and respect. So in this way, he's saying something like Jesus said when you are called to what? Love your enemies. Pray for them who persecute you. That's the response of God's people. So we have the example for suffering here in Jesus. We're told that like him, we do not retaliate or seek revenge, but instead we look to a day when God himself will settle everything perfectly, that no sinful deed will go unpunished. The sin that they commit against you, either one of two things will be true. Either Jesus will have suffered for that sin, their sins, on the cross, or that sinner will suffer forever for their own. One of those two things will be true. Things will be settled rightly. Christ will have borne it himself completely so that they will have been forgiven, or they will suffer judgment at the hands of God in eternal conscious torment for what they have done. They will experience God's wrath. We leave it to him to settle those debts. But Peter gives us further incentive to follow Christ in his suffering. Look at what he says there in verse 19. Let me read it again. This is what sounds so strange to us, really. Or maybe we just gloss over this part when we're reading a text like this where it says that it is a gracious thing when someone is mindful of God, when they endure sorrows when suffering unjustly. Peter is telling us that there is a great blessing for God's people in the midst of suffering. That even though it looks like everything is going wrong in that moment, in fact, God is being very gracious to you. Again, Christians are very strange people, and we believe in very strange things like this. How is it that we can actually rejoice, like James says, when you encounter trials of all kinds? Peter's saying the same thing here. You can rejoice because you can know in that moment God is being gracious to you. So there's a kind of gift that the Lord gives to us in hardship. And he says something here. He mentions being mindful of God in it. I think what he's saying is that while you suffer, your mind should not just be on that suffering. A person who is of faith is thinking in that moment, God is active here. Now, I don't see it with my eyes. It doesn't look like it. All I'm seeing is the evil intent of these people, but I can know by faith that the good Lord who owns me, bought me with a price, that I belong to him and nothing is outside of his control in this world, that he promises that all things are working for my good. Right now, I'm mindful of that. It's a gracious thing, he says, when we are mindful of God in those moments of suffering. And he says it again right after that in the next verse. He says, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. What does that mean? It's a gracious thing? What are you getting at here, Peter? Here's what I think that he is saying. As we suffer and our minds are conscious of the Lord's plan for us, he is in control. He is seeking my good in this moment. We want to honor him. And our response to evil, like Jesus, we're responding like Christ in that moment. We're thinking that. Peter is saying that God, we can know this, that God is pleased with me. And somebody might respond, yes, and where is the gift in this? Where is the good that he is doing for me? Continue, Peter. But what I want you to see is that the pleasure of God is the gift. Is there anything, and this is where our hearts really need to, we need to understand our hearts. Is there anything that is more desirable in the children of God than to know he is pleased with me? What else do you want? I'll tell you what we want. We want deliverance in the moment, don't we? We want deliverance. We want justice in the moment. We want those prayers answered right then and right there, don't we? That's the gift that I'm asking for, Peter. Where is it? And he says God gives one to us that is far better. It's the knowledge of his pleasure. What can we want more than to know that the God who made everything, that you and I are not worthy of, that God, because of Christ in us and our response in faith, living like our Savior Jesus, truly in his steps, not retaliating, not threatening, trusting everything into our God's hands, we are looking to him in that moment. That God looks down from heaven, sees me, and smiles. That is a taste of heaven itself. I mean, that's what we're going to live forever for. Completely in. Unhindered by our sin and unhindered by suffering in this world, unhindered by sickness and every other obstacle that gets in our way, we will live with the perfect knowledge that our God is pleased with us. And we will know in those moments that it was undeserved, given by grace alone, through faith alone. We will rejoice in a God who gives pleasure, his pleasure, to the undeserving because of Christ our Lord. And we'll give glory to him. I don't know what other incentive that you would need to live like this than that. There's a few places in Scripture where this actually happens. I love it. I read one to my kids this week, and I'm sure they probably didn't appreciate it so much, but there's one at the end of Colossians where Paul is giving instructions to, you know, masters and slaves and parents and husbands and all of this, and finally he turns to the children and he says, "Children, obey your parents in everything because this pleases the Lord." That's not something that you just blow past. I mean, he is saying in that moment, as my children, this is what I told them, as my children obey their parents who are doing their best to love them, to lead them to honor Jesus, in that moment, as they obey, even when there's the flesh inside of them that says they don't want to, they can know that God is pleased with them. What else could they possibly want? There's all sorts of things that their flesh wants. But the Spirit of God wants nothing more than to know that I am pleasing to the Lord right now. So there's a few places in Scripture that gives that. And this is one of them. It is a gracious thing in the eyes of God when you suffer like his son and obey and trust like his son. So this week, you're insulted for the name of Jesus. I mean, again, like last week we talked about this, you're insulted for the name of Jesus. You're not insulted because of your abrasive personality. Got it? You're insulted because you believe in Christ and you seek to live like him and honor him, and somebody turns to you and says, "That's what bigots believe." Then what? In that moment, you respond in a way that honors your Savior. And the incentive for that is that you can know your Father is pleased with you. That is why we can rejoice. We have a heavenly smile. Peter is saying that you can have a sense of that smile, a foretaste of that well done, good and faithful servant. You can have something of that right here. In the worst times of your life, you're treated as an outcast, but you endure. And you can know that God looks down and he says, "That's it. That's it, my boy. You're doing it." That he is pleased with you. I don't know if there is a higher gift on earth than to know that. Some people spend their entire lives trying to be pleasing to their mom or dad, seeking their pleasure, seeking their approval, just hearing for once that right there. You got it. I delight in you. There's nothing more that they want than that. The approval of a sinner. And Peter is saying that you can know your perfect, holy Father in heaven is pleased with you in these moments as you follow in the steps of his Son. Like, this is a rare jewel that is almost unequaled in beauty to the children of God. That is a moment of worship. And so what the world means for evil, God has meant for good. More could be said, but let's make the main things clear. I want to just give you some bullet points here to grab a hold of. Christians, you will suffer in this world as you follow Jesus. Gonna happen. Jesus suffered injustice, but how did he respond? He did not retaliate with the weapons of the world. Instead, he trusted himself to him, God the Father, who judges justly. And so that is now turning to us, those who follow Jesus then, looking to his example. We do not just follow him into suffering, and we will, but we follow him and his response to it, a faithful, godly, righteous response. So we who have his Spirit, we can give good in return to those who give evil. And we can trust it into the hands of God that he will do ultimately in the end what is just and right. And in that fiery trial, knowing all of these things, we can also know that we have the immeasurable gift of the Lord's pleasure. So in the coming days, brothers and sisters, will you keep your heart on these words? Now, I'm not just talking about this week, maybe next year, years on down the road. It seems like, unless God does the miraculous, that suffering, potential persecution, will only increase in our land. All you have to do is just kind of look to the north a little bit, see what's taking place in Canada, if you keep up with it at all. Canada right now is not a kind place for a Christian to live. Australia, even, not so great. If things continue to go the way they are, maybe there for us, know they're different places, but we can know that suffering will increase. How will we respond? Now, there are ways that the Christian can engage injustice and evil and seek to do good in those moments and turn people from the darkness. I'm just trying to give you a foundational level of personal insult coming to you. What does it look like? And Christ has left us an example. And so will you ask the Lord to make his pleasure, knowing that you are being pleasing to him, more important to you than your own personal justice? And trust that he is going to handle these evildoers in a far better way than you ever can. Nobody's going to get away with it in the end. But maybe they, in the meantime, will turn from their sin. And the patience and the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, just like at one time you did. I think what we start to believe after a while is I deserved it, and they don't. When Christianity starts to become kind of normal to you, I deserved God's grace and all of His mercy. Of course, I'm one of His. No. We're all undeserving sinners. And God, in His kindness, opened up your eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and plundered you from the kingdom of darkness. And may the Lord do to our enemies as He has done to us, given us a new hope and a new way of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your word is true. And Your word deals with a very real world that we live in. It is a world that is captive to darkness and evil, and we can see it with our eyes. We can sense it. And You tell us how Your Son lived when He came into this world as the righteous one. And You have called us literally here in this world, this word, to follow in His steps. And so we pray as a people, God, that You would give us the courage and the faith to do it. To walk behind Jesus. When we are insulted, when we are hurt, when we are persecuted, we do not persecute in return. We do not wage war with the weapons of this world. You would lead us to wage war with the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that our opponents might be put to shame as they see we are not like them. We have faith in the living God who will settle all accounts in the end perfectly. And we want to honor our Savior more than we want to honor our flesh. God, grant us this gracious thing, a sense of Your pleasure and the ability to even worship You in moments of suffering. Have mercy. Give us faith. We believe. Heavenly Father, help our unbelief. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet. That's one last thing that comes to mind that so many people want Christianity to just be a feel-good religion, just to make me feel good about me and make me feel good about the world that I live in. But God's word cuts through all of that fluffy junk right there into the middle of the world that we live in that we know is not going rightly in our own eyes, right? Things are just not going as we would have them go. But Christianity cuts through all of that in God's word and says, this is how you live faithfully in an evil world. So we're not just here to like be chipper and fake it and give the fluff so you walk out of here just feeling good about yourself. I want you to walk out of here every Sunday feeling good about the God who has chosen to love you. And a God who is sovereignly in control of this world. And a God who is worthy of your worship. He is not like you and He is not like me. So we're not worshiping a God who looks like us. I want you to worship a God who is alone in His majesty, and a God who alone can give us hope in a world like we live in. And we've lived in a good I think the best nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth, but it is only the best that the world can offer. And as you look around the world, how do you then make sense of true brothers and sisters in the Lord who are suffering mightily in far worse conditions? And as you look at them, and some of you have been overseas and you've met some of these people before, they are joyful people because they've learned this. And we're only starting to engage it. We want to just kind of, don't talk about that stuff. But man, it's the world we live in. When I went to Burma a few years ago, I mean, I met people that had, like, they had nothing compared to us. What I will say is they had something that we don't have. And they had joy. And they had a mission. And they had a God that was big enough to explain the hard things of this world. We need to grapple with these things so that we can truly worship the God who is there, not a God of our own imagination. Let's praise Him together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Again, tonight, 6:30, prayer gathering. Please come and join us. God bless you. You are dismissed.